I am deeply humbled to be your speaker tonight after this very special occasion. I'm so thankful to see the familiar faces and to meet the new faces, and thankful tonight to be here with this dear woman that God has brought into my life. I look forward to your getting to know her. When we came here almost 15 years ago, I believe, for the first time, it was different for me. And the Lord has just done great things, some very sad things, but some very glad things as well. And we'll say more about that, Lord willing, in the Sunday school hour in the morning as we share with you how, in the unusual way, that God brought us together. I, a widowed pastor, and she, a pastor's widow. And the two of us teamed up. I told you this afternoon, I was thinking about Vance Havner. Old Vance Havner, the North Carolina country preacher, who said in one of his books that it occurred to him one day as he was praying, "Lord, you have all the resources, and I have all the needs. Let's team up." And so God puts us together in wonderful ways to serve him, and he's certainly done that in my case as well. And I'm so thankful and so humbled to have this dear lady at my side, and for me to serve with her. But I'm also particularly thankful to be back at Conroe Park. What an honor and a blessing it is. When one returns to a pulpit in which he has preached before, it would behoove him to have some idea of what he has said on previous occasions. So I went through the itineraries of my trips here and made a list of all the sermons that I'd preached here, and there were nearly 40 of them. And I thought, my, all of my good sermons have been used up. So what will ever I do? And I began to think, you know, the emphasis of a ceremony like this, and by the way, let me say how deeply humbling it is that you should reschedule this event from its normal date in June to here the end of August, beginning of September, just to accommodate my being with you. That's very humbling. I was involved in this residency at the hospital and just could not get away. And I thought, well, surely they'll find someone else. But here you've made all these changes and all these accommodations. And I am just so humbled at what you would do to allow me to have a part in what's taking place here. So thank the Lord for it. And thank you, Pastor. And dear Pastor Wenham, our years together, so good to see you again. And all of you. Thankful to you for what you've done for us to make this possible. But I thought about the fact that this is not just a celebration of what has gone on in the past, but an inspiration for what will go on in the future. And the days that remain, if the Lord should tarry, as another generation after the other is raised up again and again to continue to serve the Lord and proclaim the message that Jesus saves to successive generations of people here in this area and around the world. I thank you and encourage you, never waver from that simple truth that Jesus saves. And Jesus taught those lessons to his disciples, of course. And there's a portion of Scripture that I'd like to take you to tonight. It's in Mark chapter 8. And I'd like to focus on an event that took place there in which the Lord teaches his disciples the value and importance of patient, faithful repetition of a simple truth. Patient, faithful repetition of a simple truth. And that's our focus tonight. There's nothing new, nothing exciting and motivating to drive us to hear some new thing. It's the old story that we proclaim over and over and over again. If each of us were to stand successively here in this pulpit tonight and give our personal testimonies of how we came to Jesus Christ, it would be the same basic message of our realization that we are sinners and he is the Savior. And that's the message that we proclaim, the message that we believe, the message for which we live. We toured the school, and boy, did we see there this faithful message being proclaimed, just as it has been over and over and over again. It's been our joy to see an entire class from kindergarten through graduation at this Christian school, and now to see a new class, and the faithful, diligent effort that's taking place as the students work faithfully in their lessons and the teachers repeatedly bringing the lessons to new generations. And that's what this celebration, I think, here at Condell Park is all about, that the message has not changed. The congregation will always change. It's like the flowers of the field that grow up and blossom and fade away, and new flowers come up behind. And so we are, after one generation after another. And here in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, we find a wonderful lesson of how Jesus Christ, the master teacher, taught his disciples to teach others also, which is important. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, we read in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. So let's learn from this master teacher how to teach others over and over again. Mark 8. In those days, the multitudes, being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me these 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Father, as we open the scripture tonight, I pray that you would bless and cause us now in these moments to follow, to focus entirely on the full lesson of what is taking place. Not just the simple lesson, but the full lesson in the context of the life of Christ and his public ministry here on this earth. Help me, Lord, to be clear. Help me to be to the point, and help us to get that point and to let it change us tonight. Convict us, draw us to yourself, and, oh, Lord, if there's anyone that has come to this meeting tonight who has never come to acknowledge that truth that Jesus saves and that he will save them if they will turn their hearts to him, Lord, pray that one tonight, in that realization, humbly and sincerely receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And for all of us who have done so, I pray there would be a renewed vigor in our lives to proclaim the gospel that Jesus saves to others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My third grade teacher was named Mrs. Glass. Mrs. Glass was my favorite teacher. Up to that point in my life, she was the hardest teacher I had ever sat under. In fact, throughout my educational life, she remained the hardest teacher I've ever had. That, I believe, is why she was my favorite. Mrs. Glass was not prepared or trained to be a third grade teacher. She was a high school teacher. But there was no third grade teacher that year, and they needed someone who could adapt and deal with all of those little 8-year-olds who were in her class. And so she was assigned. And she came into the classroom, and we knew immediately Mrs. Glass was in charge. And she was disciplined, and we had to become disciplined. But one of the things that she taught us was the love of reading. Every day, right after our lunchtime, whether we ate our little sack lunches that we had brought with us, or whether we had something else that we'd been able to find, a hot meal or something there from school. We came back to the classroom. We each had a little rug that we kept in the coat room back at the back of the classroom. And we laid out our little rug, and we laid down on our little rug, and we took a nap. And our nap refreshed us, and we were ready for our lessons for the rest of the day. And she would read to us. She would read stories, and she would read from great literature. And her reading to us was really wonderfully motivating. And she reached our hearts, and she made a difference in our lives. She knew the secret of truly being a master teacher. And the secret, of course, was repetition and review and rehearsal of the simple truths that we were supposed to be learning. Christ is about to announce his departure from this earth, and he has less than a year to get his disciples ready to take his place. In the face of increasing opposition, he's going to help them with their lessons, and he's going to give them some tests. Isn't that what good teachers do? They help their students with their lessons, and they give them tests. Here, this value of patient repetition and illustration is driven home. In verses 1 through 9, we read literally not just about one incident, but we are reminded of two incidents that are very, very similar. The first is, of course, the lesson of the feeding of the 4,000. But in that lesson of the feeding of the 4,000, we are reminded of the lesson of the feeding of the 5,000, which took place 2 weeks earlier. And there were things that they should have learned in the lesson of 2 weeks earlier that were repeated and reviewed in the lesson of today. The feeding of the 5 and the feeding of the 4 is a wonderful lesson in repetition and rehearsal and review to give the same message over and over again, as you have done right here from this pulpit for so many years. And the examination that he's giving to his disciples. And it's very interesting to make a comparison between these two things. What we've read here in Mark chapter 8, and what we're also reading just a couple of chapters before in a comparison of the feeding of the 5,000. Go back with me, if you would, here into chapter 6 for just a moment. On my Bible, it's just on the other side of the page. It says in verse 34 of Mark chapter 6, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent," notice this, "his disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' And he answered and said unto them, 'Give ye them to eat.' And they say unto him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?' And he saith, 'How many loaves have ye? Go and see.' And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make them all sit down by companies on the green grass. And when they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. A casual reading would seem to suggest that these incidents were identical. And some have even dared to suggest, in their critical thinking about the grammatical truth of the Bible, that they are the same incident. But they're not. Excuse me. They took place in 2 different locations. On the one hand, there were 5,000 people, besides women and children. And in the other, there were 4,000 besides women and children. We have no idea how many there were, maybe 20 or 25,000 involved in each of these incidents. One taking place a little bit in the north, one taking place a little bit in the south, near the sea. And the lessons, though similar, are subtly different. And it's in the differences in these lessons that we learn a truth that we can take with us into the future. In the first story that we read in Mark chapter 6, it was Jesus who initiated the question. These people are hungry. They don't have anything to eat. What will we do about this? In the story in chapter 8, it was different. The multitude was great. Jesus called his disciples to them and basically said, I have compassion on the multitude. That's the same in both stories. They've been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. Does anyone have any ideas? Wouldn't you suppose that one of the disciples would say, well, now, a couple of weeks ago, we were in a very similar situation, and you said, well, bring what we have to you, and you'll bless it and distribute it, and we'll feed everybody. Let's try that. It worked before. Why don't we do that again? Did anyone think of that? Did anyone suggest that? Sadly, no, they didn't. They said, we don't have a clue what to do. We don't have any food. We don't have any bread. We're out here in the wilderness. What are we going to do? And then maybe one of them said, I have an idea. That thing that we did 2 weeks ago, why don't we try that again? Or maybe it was the Lord himself who suggested that. Why don't we try that? But no, they said in verse 4, where are we going to find bread to satisfy these men here in the wilderness? So what did Jesus do? Well, why don't you go and see how much you have? Go and see how many loaves you have and see how many fishes you have. And he came back and said, well, we have 7 loaves. He said, all right, command them all to sit down on the ground and take the 7 loaves. And he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to the disciples. And they set them before the people. These few small fishes they did eat and were filled. They took up of the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. There's a difference in the detail. How many? 7. How many had there been before? 12. And the word for basket is different in both of these stories. In the first story, the word basket would refer to like a little offering basket or a little lunch basket in which an individual might carry his lunch with him to work. And so there were 12 of those. One for who? One for each of the disciples. So each disciple got a little lunch basket from the first miracle, a little reminder to him that God can not only provide whatever is needed for a huge multitude, if we will just hand over what we have and let him bless it and multiply it. But he'll give more than is needed to give you what you need until you need something the next time. But this time, it wasn't 12 small baskets. It was 7 large baskets. This is the merchant's basket. The basket in which the merchant would place his wares and tie it to a beast or put it in a wagon to take what he has to sell to market. A large basket. One between each of the disciples so that they would carry these fragments with them. Now, can you imagine having that many fragments of bread left over? So here they are taking up the 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. He sent them away. So we see a very similar miracle. In the first place, the disciples had said, these people are hungry. We've got to send them home. And Jesus said, let's not send them home hungry. Let's see what we can find among ourselves to bring a blessing to these people. How many times over 80 years at Condell Park Bible Church has the thought been, we cannot meet the needs of this multitude. We cannot help these many people that are coming to us. There are too many. The task is too great. There are too many things that can be done that we can't afford to do. We're just going to have to wait on that for later. And somebody has said, I think we can do something. I think we can help somebody. I think we can find some resources somewhere and be a blessing to somebody. Let's do the best we can and let's leave the results to the Lord. Carol asked me to share a story with the folks that we were spending the day with today about something that took place in the little church that I was pastoring many years ago. Our church was a mission church from another church. And here is a man who not only is helpful, but who actually reads minds, because he read mine just a few moments ago and brought me the water that I was hoping he would bring. I didn't want to ask and be a distraction, so I'll stop distracting myself right now. Excuse me. Guess what I just found? I looked, but it was a little further in. I'm so sorry. There's a glass of water right there. Thank you. Now I have a full supply, and I'll be in good shape for some time to come. But our church had been founded by another church. It was a little mission in a depressed community of our city. And so our church, the deed actually belonged to the church that had started it. And that church had some failures in their decision making and financial management, and they were going bankrupt. And their property was going to be foreclosed, and they were going to lose it all. And with it, our building. And we thought, oh, whatever will we do? And so we had checked in and found out that if we would pay that portion of the debt that expressed the remaining part owed by our little congregation to the bank, that they would give us a deed on our property, and then the other congregation could deal with their bankruptcy on their property. And we owed $3,600, $3,600 on a building. So for the lack of $3,600, we were about to lose our building. That will give you some idea of what a marvelous facility we had. And so we gathered together on a Wednesday night service, and just a handful of us in those early days. And I was led by the Lord to preach on Elijah on Mount Carmel. And I preached about how they were in an impossible situation. They gathered the wood and poured the water on it. Remember now, we're in a 3-year drought and we're on top of a mountain. And yet they carried the water up there to soak that wood to make the miracle even greater. And Elijah prayed, and God sent down fire from heaven and received the offering and consumed it. And the fire licked up the water around the altar. So we preached on that, and it was a wonderful truth to be reminded of. But our people believed it, and they obeyed God in it, and they did what they could. And the 40 or 50 of us that were there, which was all of us that night, gave what we could. And some wrote checks, and some gave 20s, and some gave 10s, and 5s, and 1s, and pennies, and nickels, and dimes, and quarters. And we gathered it all together, and then we went into a prayer meeting while the men got together and counted the money. And I don't have to tell you, do I, that the total was exactly $3,600. And we have never forgotten that. That's a touchstone for our ministry to this day. How when we had a great need and we did what we could, God blessed it and multiplied it and solved the problem, met the need, and it has happened over and over and over again throughout the years. We'll do what we can, and we'll trust God for what we can't, and He'll take care of the need. And He'll grow us and mature us and bless us all the way. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thought to remember. And so here we are in a similar situation where there was a great need. The people recognized that need. They pled with the Lord, and He met that need. So the stories are slightly different. And here comes the lesson for a second time around. What do you have? But this time it wasn't Jesus asking the disciples. It was the disciples, or no, rather it wasn't the disciples asking Jesus, it was the other way around. Christ saying, well, what are your plans? What do you think you'll do? And he gave them that same lesson again. In fact, here in these verses 10 through 21, we see that the Lord gives a sign to his disciples for the second time. Verse 10 of chapter 8 says, and straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came to the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. They were testing him. He's just given his disciples the second sign. The Pharisees, they get no sign. Why do you suppose it is that God shows himself powerful to his people twice in a row, but to the Pharisees he'll not show them at all? It's because God speaks to those with teachable hearts and reaches those with reachable hearts. And he says, no, not for you, to those who simply want to mock and ridicule the truth of God. And so, here in verse 10, in verse 11, he gives no sign, and he sighs deeply in his spirit in verse 12, and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign given unto this generation. And he left them and entered into the ship, and again departed the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. Now that's an interesting verse, is it not? They've just had two major lessons in bread. And after the feeding of the 5,000, there is an interval before the feeding of the 4,000 in which the discourse on the bread of life takes place. So do you suppose there's something deeper in these illustrations of bread than merely human hunger? There's a spiritual lesson in each of these. And how God will provide. And not only will he provide, but he wants us to be the messengers of his provision. He'll prove it to us. Now he wants us to prove it to the world. And this discourse on the bread of life explains what the bread is all about. The bread is not about the loaves. It is about the life that Jesus Christ brings. He is the sustaining bread. The bread of life. And we'll never hunger if we partake of that. And that's what the lesson is all about. And so often, when we look at the superficial elements of the stories, we miss the underlying lessons that they bring to us. So now they're coming in the boat, and all of a sudden they realize, 2 weeks ago, we each had a basket of bread. And this morning, we had huge baskets of bread. And now we're in a boat. And we're going to the other side of the sea, and we didn't bring with us anything to eat. Now, what's going on? They're realizing God has given us all these wonderful blessings of the past, and now we're faced with the challenges of the future, and we have failed to take the benefit of what he has done for us in the past and used it to prepare ourselves for what he's going to require of us in the future. Does that sound familiar to any decision that you've ever made in your life? Have you ever been given everything you need to do God's perfect will for your life and then come off to serve him and left it at home? Or forgotten God's provision? Facing a new challenge? And you ought to be facing that challenge with the confidence that God will take care of you, just like he has so many times in the past. And yet you found yourself bewildered about what to do because you just can't call to mind his promises through your own experiences, proven his faithfulness again and again. Your anniversary is a wonderful time for you to think about all the wonderful things that God has done. But from those lessons of what God has done, take confidence in what God will yet do. He's not finished with Condo Park yet. As long as he tarries, you have everything you need to do God's will for your lives and for this church. So, they don't even have a single loaf. And they're in the boat. And in this context of these lessons about bread, the Lord begins to teach them. And they, unfortunately, miss the lesson. Because they're focusing too much on their own failure to conform to what they think is required of them, rather than truly trusting the Lord to provide for them. The disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Leaven. No bread. Peter's thinking, oh boy, bread. Bread again. That's my worst subject. I never do well in bread. You know, we're going to flunk this test for sure. We didn't have anything with us. And he's saying, the leaven of Pharisees, the leaven of Herod. And look, they reason among themselves saying, ah, it's because we have no bread. He's talking about this because he knows we forgot. We didn't take advantage. We weren't prepared. We didn't shore ourselves up for the challenges ahead. And now he's giving us a test and we're going to fail because he's eventually going to say, how much bread do you have? And we're going to have to say, none. And then he'll say, why not? You know. And so they're thinking the worst. Of course, they're just the disciples. None of us would ever do such a thing, would we? Except all the time. And when Jesus knew it, he knew that they were fretting and worrying over their failure to appropriate his blessings. He said, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say unto him, 12. And with the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? We might say it this way. He didn't, but we might. How many times do I have to tell you this? You ever said that to a student or to one of your children? Didn't I tell you? What did I say? Aren't you listening to me? And of course, the answer we already know. No, they're not. So what do? You tell them again. And again. And again. And again. You don't ever say, I've already told you that. I'm not going to tell you again. But we do say that to our children. I told you, and I'm not going to tell you again. Oh, when will we learn not to say that? Because we are going to tell them again. And we're going to keep telling them until they get it. I hear people say, no one has a right to hear the gospel twice until everyone's heard it once. I am so thankful that somebody didn't feel that way about me. I had heard the gospel from my grandmother and others all my life and didn't understand it. The first time I understood it, I believed it. And I was 25 years old. And the first time the gospel penetrated my thick head and my hard will, I immediately knew I am a man undone. I'm lost. I'm going to hell. And I ought to. It was the ought to part that had never occurred to me. I often thought I was going to hell, and it terrified me. And so my solution to that was to say, I just don't even believe in hell. Oh, like I could make it go away. But when I realized that salvation was a gift given to me on the merit of what Christ did and not some achievement which I could earn through my own works. Oh, when I was a boy, I would have told you I believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I would have told you I believe the Easter story and the Christmas story and all the other stories that I'd been taught. But I believed that salvation was provided to me on the merit of my own believing. I made my fidelity to my religion the basis of my salvation. I knew the right answers, but I didn't know the reasons for those answers. And when I came to the realization that I was undone in my sin and that God was offering me salvation not on the merit of my faith, but through the object of my faith. I then realized that faith was not a work. Faith was simply trusting God and taking Him up on His word. And that's what the gospel is all about. And it took me a long, long time and many hundreds of times of being presented that truth before suddenly I realized it by the grace of God. And when I realized it, immediately I believed it and I received it. And God changed my life and opened my eyes, and nothing has ever been the same. Oh, yes, I've continued to sin and be stubborn and rebel against God. But now I'm not doing it ignorantly and in the dark. Now I have conviction when I do that. And God draws me back to Himself and reminds me of His love and His forgiveness. And for the first time ever, after having read a lot of the Bible with my loved ones when I was growing up, I can open up the Bible and God speaks to me. For God has indeed provided a way to converse with us. He offers us prayer where we speak to Him. He offers us His word where He speaks to us. So through the simple acts of Bible reading and prayer, we can have a conversation with a divine being. And that's His plan that He's given us. What a wonderful truth that is. And He was doing that with His disciples here and telling them, why are you worried about the superficial things? Why are you worried about the externals? Why are you focusing on what you can do or what you forgot to do or what you failed to do and not on what I can do? Didn't you get the lesson from these two experiences that if you will trust and obey me, serve me, I'll take care of you. I will provide your needs. And when you have people in front of you that have a need for something, I'll provide it through you by giving it first to you so you can give it to them. What do people need that are within the reach of Conville Park Bible Church? First and foremost, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what? You have it. And you have the courage and the articulation. Do you have the will to give it to others? That's the question. Clearly, you have. And clearly, you should. And I believe you will. Here in your first 80 years, you had a great track record of giving the gospel that Jesus saves to others. And if the Lord should tarry you in your next 80 years, I'm sad to say, I probably won't be able to be with you at all for that one. But in your next 80 years, there'll be a new generation of people sitting here, hearing someone else commend you for your fidelity to the truth and urging you onward to its presentation in the future. How is it that you do not understand? Now, here's a wonderful lesson in how we learn. You know this as teachers. You give them the information. You review the lesson. You give them an examination. And then you continue to give them illustrations. So God is about to give an illustration of what He's saying to us here. And Jesus' illustration is a very interesting experience. It's different from similar experiences. And I'll make it quick. He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Now, you know, there are a number of stories in the Gospels of blind men coming to Jesus and him restoring their sight. And there are different ways that he uses to heal them. But in this particular case, he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor, nor tell it to any in the town. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, and goes on to have other experiences. But notice what he's doing here. He takes them into this place and they bring a blind man and he works a miracle in an unusual way. Now, I want to say this as reverently as I can. Could not Jesus have touched this man once and healed him? He touched him once basically said, "How's that?" And he says, "Well, I see, but it's blurry," basically is what he's saying. "I see men as trees walking. I can't discern who they are." Well, what's happening here? It cannot possibly be that the Lord didn't get it right the first time, or that he was having a bad day. Can't be. He was deliberate in what he did. And he touched this man. Kind of like the doctor that you go to when you're having your eyes examined. They say, "How's this? Now, how's this? Now, how's this?" Ah, you know, and your eyes can see, and there's your prescription. It was a little bit like that, in that Jesus is asking him, "Okay, how was that?" It's blurry. So it touched him again. Now, what's happened? We've just read two stories, very similar stories, in which Jesus has touched his disciples with a promise of provision. "I will meet your needs to meet the needs of others you reach out to." And then he came and gave them a test 2 weeks later. They had said, "We have all these hungry people. What do we do?" And he taught them. Now there's 2 weeks later, and he says, "We have all these hungry people. Anybody have any ideas?" Nobody remembers the lesson. Do you suppose if you'd been there for the feeding of the 5,000, wouldn't you like to think of yourself as the one who would have said, "Oh, that thing that we did 2 weeks ago, let's do that again"? Wouldn't you like to think of yourself as someone who would think of that? None of them did. And the truth is, most of the time, we don't either. Have you ever had that experience in which you realize after some hard lesson, "I knew that"? Has that ever happened to you? The great American general in World War II, George Patton, a profane man of great wisdom and strength, incidentally, made this observation. "There is no education in the second kick of a mule." Now, what did he mean by that? There are some lessons that you should learn the first time. And yet, we have to learn it again and again and again, don't we? And we say, "Oh, I knew that." And here the disciples are, "Oh, we knew that." And here we are getting a test in bread and we're unprepared. He goes to the other side. He brings a blind man in, and it's as though he's saying, "Now, men, watch this. All right, we're going to touch him once, but that's not going to be enough. Now we're going to touch him again, and he's going to see clearly." What's he teaching them? "Disciples, I just touched you twice, and you're still struggling to understand. Now when you go out to reach others, you may have to touch them twice, or three times, or four. If they're growing and they're making progress and they're moving forward, be patient. Keep touching them. Keep teaching them. Keep reaching them. Keep praying for them. Keep helping them. Sometimes it takes much more time than we're willing to invest to see people change and grow to become what God wants them to be." So he told the man, go into town and don't tell anybody about this. Why do you suppose he did that? This was a lesson not for the multitudes. This was a lesson for the disciples. And the lesson that you and I as disciples have to be very patient to continue our faithful work. You say, "We've been doing this for 80 years. Wonderful. If the Lord tarries, go do it for 80 more years. Keep saying the same thing, if you have to the same people over and over and over again. Aren't you glad that someone was patient with you? Be patient with others. We want to see stupendous things take place. The Pharisees, you know, "Work a miracle for us. Show us a sign." Do you think they would have believed him if he'd done it? Of course he wouldn't. They would have mocked him. They would have called him a fraud or a charlatan or explained it away somehow, as they often do. We're like the blind man. We need another touch from God. We need His grace and His power for the 80 years to come. That's what teachers do, and that's the way the Lord teaches us. He gives us the lesson. He reviews the lesson. He illustrates the lesson. Teachers, are you with me? And then they give the examination. Do you give the examination to your students to determine the worth of your students? Or to help the students understand how much they've learned and how much they have yet to learn? Life is like that. When we become a Christian, our teacher comes and lives inside of us. And then our teacher gives us a book and tells us to study it and learn its lessons. And there will be a test at the end of the semester. And life is like that. We have a teacher. We have a textbook. We're going to have tests. And those tests that come to us will come in a way to help us understand what we've learned. And during that process of learning, just like your math lessons, you're going to learn by facing problems. Remember that? Problems. Finding solutions. And life is all about living through those problems. This book is a book of answers. And it remains but for the problems of life to furnish the questions. That's how we're living our lives. With the challenges that drive us again and again and again to God's promises. And we are surrounded by people that are facing problems and don't have any idea that the solutions are right here. And it's our task to go find them, to help them understand, for us to learn their problems, and then patiently to bring to bear for their problems some guidance from God. So the challenge is great, and the need is vast, but your preparation is clear. So we reviewed something tonight, something you already knew, something you've known for 80 years. And the test tonight is, will you continue? Will you get up tomorrow and go on forward and have another week this coming of doing the same thing over and over again, reaching as many as you can? Father, we thank you for your goodness and for the illustration of these miracles that Christ worked to teach his disciples about his provision. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless this church and help them to face their future with the zeal of reaching others and proclaiming the truth that Jesus saves, and be a blessing to everyone with whom they come in contact. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight who has heard the message of Christ's promise of provision and realized it anew tonight, that they would dedicate themselves to faithful service yet to follow. Perhaps there's someone here tonight that through all the events of the evening has come to realize that they've not really made things right with God. And I pray they'd do so. Do so in the power of God, through the Spirit of God, by believing and submitting to the Word of God. If there are any unsaved, I'm asking, Lord, that you would bring deep conviction and the gospel message into clarity and clear focus in their hearts and minds, and draw them to yourself tonight. If there's someone here tonight who is seeing a connection between the past and the promises of the future that they might not have seen before, I pray they dedicate themselves anew to faithful service for whatever years lie ahead and whatever tasks remain. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you, Lord, for its leadership. Thank you for all the people who have faithfully served you for years and years. And thank you, Lord, for those who've come recently and joined with this fellowship and just beginning their walk of obedience in sharing the message of this great place. Thank you, Lord, for these faithful servants who've gone on to glory. Thank you for these who remain among us, who served faithfully for so many years. And thank you, Lord, for the young people that are being raised up to replace them for the years to follow. We ask now for your goodness, for your grace, and as we close this service, for your will to be done in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.